that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. And so all of you women, you got to stop braiding your hair, you got to stop putting on gold, and you got to stop putting on clothes. That's what some people think, right? I mean, they'll preach about don't braid your hair, and then they'll preach don't wear any jewelry. Well, why don't they preach the rest of it? Some of them do. All you got to do is read your Bible, okay? Because, see, that's not the end of the, it's not a sentence there. That's a semicolon. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Well, you know, you don't put more emphasis on the outward, which is going to perish, than the inward that's going to live forever. Real simple stuff there. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Boy, American women don't know much about that, do they? Say amen right there. Amen. That's exactly right. You talk about bold and brassy and loud-mouthed.
Right. Amen.
I don't care what culture. When I go up to Canada, I preach against the Canadian culture. I preach against the Filipino culture. Well, listen, the American culture is wrong with women loud-mouthed, bossy, brassy. Say amen right there. And you girls, you single girls that are out there working, you better, I'm telling you, you better be submitted to God's authority or you're going to have problems when you get married, submitting to a man. Because you've been calling your own shots, you've been paying your own bills, you've been taking, and I'm not saying that it's wrong, you're in a situation you have to do that. But I mean, you're going to have a tough transition when that guy says, you know, give me the checkbook, and I'm there, what do you mean give you the checkbook? Boo, you know, no, that's wrong. Say amen right there. No, you want to be a meek and a quiet. Practice being quiet. Amen? Amen. Just shut up for a couple hours. That's good preaching right there. You need to shut up, Brian. Verse 5. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. There's an adorning that American women don't have anymore. It's pitiful. That is an adornment that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ when a woman's in subjection to her own husband. Her own husband, not somebody else's husband, your own. You say, well, I like that one better. Well, you married that one, so you're stuck with that one, so that's the one you submit to. Say amen right there. Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. Now, let's read the last part of the verse together. That your prayers be not hindered. Lord, I love you. Bless the preaching and the reading of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to preach out of this passage different than I've ever preached because of the two words. They're the same word, but the word in verse number 1, likewise, and the first word in verse number 7, likewise. Well, what is likewise there for? Well, likewise is there to take in what the Bible has just taught us in the previous chapter. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, chapter number 2, you and I just went through it verse by verse. We studied it for several weeks. Now he's saying, likewise, as he's taught us in chapter 2, we're supposed to make some applications now in marriage from what we learned in chapter number 2, okay? And so that's the message that we have for husbands and wives. But now listen to me, guys. How important is it that a husband and wife wants to get their prayers answered? I'd say it should be vitally important. Number one, the most important thing you're praying for is the salvation of your children. I mean, you want God to hear your prayer. You want those kids to get saved by the grace of God. And then you want to train up a godly generation by the grace of God. So you don't want a bad marriage. You don't want hard feelings. You don't want tension. You don't want unforgiveness. You don't want bitterness. Because all of that and others, it hinders our prayer life. Okay, so it says likewise. Let's go all the way back to chapter number 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the souls. So, as husbands and as wives, what do we need to do? We need to abstain from fleshly lusts. Number one, reckon the old man dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, one of my favorite couples in the New Testament is Zechariah and Elizabeth. Do you know why? Because the Bible says Zechariah was full of the Holy Ghost. It says Elizabeth was full of the Holy Ghost. And they produced John. And guess what the Bible said about John? He was full of the Holy Ghost. But not only that, among those born of women, there is not greater than John the Baptist. Well, what produced that? Two spirit-filled sinners saved by the grace of God. You and I can produce that with the help of God. That should be our heart's desire and our goal. And so we reckon the old man dead. Romans 6. Yield ye your members unto God as instruments of what? Righteousness. And so if she's an instrument of righteousness and I'm an instrument of righteousness, okay, are y'all with me? We are not going to give ourselves over to the flesh. Selfishness and self-centeredness. Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Hey, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This fighting and arguing, bickering and stuff like that between husband and wife shows that husbands and wives are what? They're carnal. They're carnal. There's no other excuse for it. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride is an abomination to God. And so what we're learning from chapter 2, to be good husbands and good wives, we need to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Whenever people are fussing, it's always because they want what? They want their own way. I want my way. Well, hey, you know what? You're not going to get your own way all the time. And so, 1 Peter 2, so what you have, a major problem in some marriages is selfishness and self-centeredness. Oh, well, you're not supposed to be centered on self. Who are you supposed to be centered on? The Lord. You. Hey, listen, guys, we are all children of God. We are all part of the body of Christ. Where we are in that body was not our choice. That's where God placed us in the body. But all of us have the responsibility to not live a self-centered life, but a Christ-centered life. This should be about Jesus Christ. You parents should be setting an example for those children. It isn't what mommy wants to do. It isn't what daddy wants to do. It's what does God want us to do. I'll tell you what God wants you to do Saturday at 10:30 if you're in town. Go on visitation. And not grumbling about it. But kids, we get to go out and we get to talk to people about the Lord. Then if you're excited about the things of God, they'll get excited about the things of God. And so we should be God-centered. So God says, okay, the husband is supposed to love the wife like what? Like Jesus loves the church. So that's your responsibility. Your full-time job until you die is to love your wife like Jesus. It doesn't matter what she does. It doesn't matter what she says. Doesn't matter how she receives it or doesn't receive it. Your job is to love her like Jesus loves the church. Are we okay here? Okay? How did he love you? Well, he loved you when you were lost. And he loved you first. And you know something else? He'll never stop loving you. And his love is not conditional on how you live. Well, you know, he's living right, so I love him a lot. Well, you know, he's backslide. I don't love him very much. That's not my God. He has loved us with an everlasting love. It is not a conditional love. It's an everlasting love. And so, he's loved me first. He loved me when I was lost. He'll never stop loving me. That's how I'm supposed to love my wife. I am secure in Jesus Christ's love for me. There's security there. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. We got saved men leaving their wives, saved wives leaving their husbands all over the place. There's nothing right about that. There's no security there. And so what's God's command to the wives? Be in subjection to your own husbands. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. You go to Ephesians, you go to Peter, you go to that Bible is always talking about you women being in subjection to your own husbands. When God repeats himself a bunch of times, there's got to be a good reason for that, okay? And usually, it's what I have found out over the years is some wives want to be in subjection to somebody else's husband. No, you're supposed to be in subjection to your own, your husband. Well, you know, I don't like the way he does this. Well, you know what? You know, God probably doesn't like the way you do some stuff. See, you think, this is how we think in the flesh. We think we have an out. Okay, I don't have to love her like Christ loves the church because she doesn't do this, she does do this, and she doesn't do this. That's not right. Do you understand that? That is not sound doctrine. That's not how you live the Christian life. This guy called me. A woman is supposed to be in subjection to her own husband. So the husband loving his wife like Jesus loves the church, and the woman being in subjection to her own husband, that protects the sanctity of marriage. And we're not given into the lust of the flesh. Okay? Listen to me. No man, I have no right to tell Mrs. Claire what to do. Says, you're the pastor. No, she is his wife. He is her husband. He is the one who tells his wife what he wants to do. It's not my right to tell somebody what to do. If I want Mrs. Claire to do something, I need to go through the proper authority in that home and say, Dan, would it be all right with you if Miss Claire did such and such? Or do you follow what I'm saying? It's nobody. You can't go tell somebody else's wife what to do. That's not right. And so, see, once again, you have the proper authority, and that protects the sanctity of marriage. I mean, if I started giving married women orders and didn't go through their husbands, what are their husbands going to get? Mad and jealous. You obey the preacher, but you never obey me. Say amen. No, that's not how it operates. Hey, God has a design. You want God's blessings on your marriage? Then you better follow God's design. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hey, what does it say there? You ought to be honest. Huh? Thou shalt not lie. You don't lie. No deceptions, okay? Listen, growing up, my mom was a soft touch sometimes with the kids. And so us kids will wait till dad leaves, and then we'd work on mom. And then what would mom say? She'd say, now don't let your father know, and then let us do it. Look at me. That is sowing the seeds of rebellion and disrespect for the other parent in that home. I can remember when we first found out the kids were little, and they'd come up to me after church and they'd say, Mrs. Shaw has candy. Can I have a piece of candy? And I'd go, no. And so then a little while later, there they are chewing candy. And I'd go, hey, I told you you couldn't have candy. Mommy said I could. And I said, did they ask you? And she goes, yeah. And she said, and I said, you said they could? She said, yeah. She said, I didn't know you told them. I'm glad you kids never did anything like that. So what did we do? We said, aha, well, we got to fix this wagon, amen. And so we told them, okay, if you ask one parent and that parent tells you no, if you even go and ask the other parent, you're getting a whipping. Okay? Do you follow me? You see, these kids like to play dumb. They ain't dumb. No way. They ain't dumb. I have seen kids manipulate parents like crazy. Like crazy. I'm just being honest. I could never sleep at night if I allowed a kid to manipulate me. Now I'm sort of sure sometimes they pulled the wool over my eyes. Do you understand? But I wasn't going to be manipulated. Huh? You ever see two grown people? I mean, they're adults and they got a 2-year-old. Okay, sweetie, time to go. Jump on her back, start kicking her feet. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Oh, if you go now, we'll get to go to Dunkin' Donuts and you'll get to get a donut. Oh, I don't want to. Well, after Dunkin' Donuts, we'll go to Walmart and we'll get you a toy at Walmart. Okay, let's go. You are sorry if that's you. Say amen. Land of Goshen, help me out here. So anyway, supposed to be honest. What's our duty as a Christian? Let's go to Matthew 5. Keep your finger in Peter. What is our duty as a Christian? Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23. Leave there thy gift before... 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be what? To who? And then come and what? Okay. Is this my sister in the Lord? And am I her brother in the Lord? So, oh, that's your wife. But we're brother and sister in Christ. Does that apply to us? Well, then you can't be going about life when there's aught between the two of you. Huh? Guys, you've heard lots of preachers say, you never go to bed angry at one another. Why? Well, number one, the Bible says what? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why does God say that? Because you go to bed mad, and the demons of hell work in your mind, and they stoke the fires of your mad, so when you wake up, you're angrier and more bitter and more fired up than you were when you went to bed. Let's go to chapter 18 in Matthew. Chapter 18, verse 15. These are our duties, to be honest, if we're going to be honest. Do women ever pout? That was a question for a woman, Brian. Do wives ever pout? Well, let me ask you this. Do men pout? Oh, yeah, look at you women. All of a sudden, yo. Look at chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, pout. No, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast what? Gain thy brother. Is Kevin your brother, Lori? Okay. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. So just call the pastor and the assistant pastor. Pastor, yes, Miss Lori. Kevin sinned against me, and I've gone to him and tried to get it right, but he doesn't want to get it right. Would you come over here, please? I bet you the threat of that just gets the communication lines open. Is that what it says? Am I reading Greek or Hebrew? No. It says in 18, verse 15 again, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Is that what it says? I don't know about y'all, but I'm not interested in bringing Pastor Matt and Brother Dan in on my issues with my wife. So what are you going to do? Just get it right in behind closed doors and y'all never know about it. And I'm sure not going to bring it to the church. So what do? You take care of it personally. That's what the Bible says. And then what are you supposed to do? Go to Mark chapter 11. You do not, listen, if you're a child of God, you do not have an alternative to forgiving somebody. Well, I'll forgive them if I want to. No, you are wrong. If somebody comes to you and they have done wrong to you, it doesn't matter what they've done wrong, but if they ask for your forgiveness, you are duty-bound as a child of God to forgive them. You say, well, I don't think they're being sincere. That's not your issue. Your issue is simply to forgive. I'm in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And so, okay, likewise, we abstain from the flesh. Likewise, we be honest and we don't have pouting and moods and deceptions and lies and secrets and all like that. Let's go back to Peter now, 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 13. Submit yourselves. Well, that's pretty good preaching right there. And if you go to verse 15, so is the will of God. And so we're supposed to submit ourselves to what? To the will of God. I think I've got Bible on that in Ephesians chapter 5, where it's talking about husbands and wives. What's it say? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Are y'all with me? So I'm first submitted to the will and the word of God. So we come back to the husband's responsibility in the home. The husband is the head of the wife. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Why are we having so much trouble in American society today? Guys, you kids are being raised in a way different society than I was raised in the 50s and the 60s. There was still a fear of God amongst most Americans. And I say most Americans, I mean most Americans, saved or lost. And there is no fear of God amongst God's people now for the most part. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11, it was... Mom stayed at home, dad went to work, there were communities there, children played amongst themselves and like that, discipline, there was respect for the law, there was respect for authority. We never called an adult by their first name, it is always Mr. and Mrs. We never disrespected a cop. Guys, I was 20 years old and I got arrested for something. And I mean, I didn't cuss at the cop. I didn't call him names. I submitted myself to him because I was wrong. Do you understand? Not today. They're wrong. The cop is right. And they are abusing the police. They're getting that from their parents. They're getting it from TV. It's wicked. It's just wicked. I'm in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is what? Hey, mister, you'd have less trouble with your wife with subjection if that woman thought you were submitted to God. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Let's slide down for time's sake to verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. What does that mean? God didn't take dust and make the woman. He took dust and made Adam, and then he took the rib and made Eve. It was out of the man, woman, okay, that God made Eve. Verse 9, women livers love this verse. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman, help me here, ladies, for the man. Why? Why was the woman created for the man? Can you give me a Bible reason? It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. That's God's design. Huh? There's very few men that are capable of going through life without a good wife. I'm not saying that there's no exceptions because there's eunuchs and all that kind of stuff, you know. But I mean, most guys, they need a good woman. It says there, I'm going to chase a little rabbit here. Because we're in the territory where the Mennonites and the Amish wear veils, and some Baptists are starting to wear veils and all like that. Look what it says here, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God, what? Uncovered. Okay, so let's just keep that. Verse 7 talks about having power on her head because of the angels. I was talking about those angels that, back in Genesis 6, that took those women and produced the sons of God, that took the women and produced those giants. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have what? What is it? It's a shame unto him. What is it for a man to have long hair? It's a shame. Right? Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is what? It's a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a what? Pretty plain, isn't it? Okay? That's why we at OPAS believe a woman should have what? She ought to have long hair. Because it's what? It's her covering. Well, that's not the style. Well, we don't give a rip about the style. Amen. We want that style. God's style. Right. Amen? Amen? Okay? And so, if you put scissors in your hair, you're sinning against God. No. No. And then you get this question. Well, how long is long? Well, all you got to do is look at a woman's hair. What's a woman's hair do? It covers her head, covers her ears, covers her forehead sometimes, right? Amen. So if you got a haircut like a woman's haircut, then you got long hair. And so what are the women doing? They're butching their hair off. What are the guys doing? Growing their hairs long. You talk about a perverted society? Amen. It's crazy. It's just purity crazy. Okay, I will give self-evaluation. My dad made me go to the barber every 2 weeks, whether I liked it or not. I am in high school in the 60s. Guess what that high school did? It was a Catholic high school. They wouldn't let you come in there with long hair. Well, your parents wouldn't let you go in with long hair. Guess what I did when I went away to college and I moved 2,000 miles away and daddy wasn't there to take me to the barber? I grew my hair like a woman. Why? Why? I was a rebel. Pure D-R-E-B-E-L. So when a woman knows better and she cuts off her hair, what is she? She's a rebel. that long hair shows her submission to God and shows her submission to her husband. Amen. Amen. I just, that's a rabbit. That wasn't in there. But it is in that book.
Yeah, it is.
Amen. And so it's never cute that little boys have long hair. And it's never cute that little girls have butched off hair.
Amen.
No. I think it's a perversion.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. I thought that was good preaching. And so the husband is the head of the wife. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As the head of the house, that man is supposed to be like Christ is the head of the church. What are the three offices of Jesus Christ? Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet takes the word of God from God and delivers it to the people. Priest offers up their sacrifices praying. King rules, okay? When the righteous are in rule, the people what? Rejoice. If there's not rejoicing going on in your home, it's because you're a poor ruler. You're a poor leader. You're a poor head. There should be rejoicing and happiness and joy and peace in that home because of you. The husband has the job of providing. Amen? Good night. I knew guys, they'd buy shotguns. They'd buy Krager mags for their cars or their trucks. Or they'd buy this or they'd buy that. And their women had to pray underwear in. I mean, that's pitiful. Say amen right there. There's nothing right about that. He's also a protector. Should be a physical protector. You should be a spiritual protector. You shouldn't let the devil's things in your home. Whether it's in devices or TV or movies or magazines or books, you should protect that home. You cannot control what's in the world, but you can control that home by the grace of God. You ought to be a guide. You ought to be your wife's best friend. Amen. And your wife ought to be your best friend. Now say, what about a wife? Well, her responsibilities is she's going to submit herself to the will of God. She's supposed to be a help meet. Amen. She's not the neck that turns the head. She's a help. She's supposed to help you. Not hinder, not boss, not tell you what to do, not criticize. She's supposed to help. She's supposed to respect him, reverence him, give him the honor. Those children should never hear a critical word come out of your mouth about that man. Do you hear me? You are sowing seeds of rebellion in those kids if you criticize your husband in front of those children. You should be a keeper at home, according to Titus 2. You should guide the house. Your ministry is that man. Your ministry is that home. Guide that home. That home is a reflection of what kind of a wife, what kind of a mother you are when people walk in unannounced or announced. You should relish the privilege to be a mother. You should buy up the time, the opportunities you have as a teacher. You're not always going to be able to teach those kids. They're going to grow up, they're going to move out, and they're going to set up their own lives. But as young, you can teach those kids something. You're their caregiver. You're their nurturer. You should relish in God's will for you in that home. If you have an attitude, oh man, I'm stuck at the house. I'm anchored in this kitchen like that. Your heart is not right with God. You can produce. I mean, would you just imagine, you're looking at these little kids, okay? But just can you just imagine when Mrs. Keenan looks at Pastor Matt, when he's up preaching or leading songs or going to the field, can you just imagine in her heart the joy she has of the times that she taught him and whipped him and talked to him and just, do you understand what I'm trying to get at? You are investing in lives there that can be used for the glory of God. What a great opportunity that you have there. And then, you know, if you're able to stay at home, your husband does that, makes sacrifices, you should rejoice in that. I mean, we've got ladies in the church, they're single moms, they weren't able to do that. And it eats their lunch. And some of you gripe and complain, and they would give their left arm to have what you have. And so you should submit to the will of God. Let's go to 1 Peter again, 2. Look at verse 16 now. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. The old dictionary says maliciousness is harboring ill will or enmity without provocation. a disposition to injure others. You know what? If that man walks in after work and he doesn't even say anything and you snap out at him, you're malicious. You're harboring something down in your heart, and you are not going to be satisfied till you let it come out and do all the damage that you can let it do. Say amen right there. That's maliciousness. And it says there in verse 16, it's free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Colossians says it this way, husbands, love your wives and be not what? Be not bitter against them. Well, a woman can be bitter against her husband, but the command is for husbands not to be bitter against their wives. I looked up bitter. It's sharp. It's sharp. It's as sharp as words, reproachful, sarcastic, sharp to the feeling, piercing, painful, cruel, severe, painful to the mind, hurtful. You know, some people do more damage with their tongue than they do with their hands beating somebody up. That tongue is a deadly poison if it's not under control of the Holy Ghost of God. You can slice and dice somebody in 90 seconds with that malicious, hard, bitter tongue. You know what we're really talking about here? We're talking about how you treat each other behind closed doors. Amen. Not how you treat each other at church. How you treat each other at home. He said, how should you? These are the kinds of words the Bible teaches you should have one for another. Kind, gracious, and pleasant. I'm going to give you a Bible for it. This is Ecclesiastes. You don't have to turn there. Ecclesiastes 10:12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. That's Ecclesiastes 10:12. They marveled at the Lord because of his gracious speech. We should be like Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15. The words of the pure are pleasant words. If you don't think a woman wants to hear how pretty she is, you're mentally retarded. If you don't think she wants to hear, you know, how pretty that dress is and how pretty her hair looks and how good that supper was and how you appreciate the nice clean house. I mean, any kind of pleasantries there, you're out of your mind, buddy. Yeah. And then in Proverbs 16, it says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Charity in 1 Corinthians is what? It's kind. You got to have kind words one for another. Kind words. Words have a lot to do with a healthy marriage and with a bad one. Depending on what books you read and things like that, they say that some of the number one problems in homes is a lack of communication. It's talking, speech, back and forth. Proverbs says this, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Proverbs 25 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So what he's talking about, I'm talking about having no maliciousness and bitterness in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. See, when you get in the flesh and you lose it, and you cut somebody with your mouth, and then you realize that you lost it, and then you go, I didn't really mean that. Look up here. You're lying. That's exactly what you meant. You just got rattled. And what came out is what was in there. And it got rattled out. Y'all with me? That's why you got to keep your hearts right with God. We okay? I'm in verse 17 of chapter 2. Honor all men. And includes husbands and wives. 1 Peter 3:7. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, given what? Honor. Honor. You give honor to your wife? I am not going to stand around and listen to you criticize your wife. Run her down, talk bad about her. That's not right. There's nothing right. That's not giving honor. You don't want to neglect your wife. Huh? Should you neglect your vehicle? Should you change the oil? Put good tires on it? Brake pads? Y'all with me? Should you neglect your wife? Well, surely she's more important than your car. Huh? Or whatever your hobby is. Huh? Help me here. Amen. That woman, you don't neglect her. How do you know something's neglected? What does it say in Proverbs? I went by the field of the slothful man. Everything was grown over with nettles. How's your wife doing? How's she appeared to others? You know what I'm talking about? I preach this. I always preach this, that women need, a wife needs, she needs your attention, communicating with her. She needs your affection. She needs your appreciation. She needs your approval. She needs your adoration. In other words, she is the one that sets your bells and whistles off, and there is no other one but her. Say amen right there. And that's what she needs, that, and there's only one man in the world that can supply that for her, and that's her husband. And your wives, that man needs what? What's he need? He needs reverence. He needs respect. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, a woman needs security. God's put that into her. And those things I talked to you about, the communication and affection, appreciation and affirmation, all that kind of stuff, that lets her have that security that she's number one after the Lord in your life. Well, man, you know, and she needs to know that she's loved, right? Okay, a guy is different, okay? And over there in the book of Ephesians, it says you're supposed to reverence that man. That's respect him. When you question every move he makes, when you cut down the decisions that he makes, when you treat him like a child, you are not respecting that man. And really, if he has any backbone, he's going to lash out about that, because no man wants to be treated like a what? Like a child. You're not my mother. You're my wife. Say amen right there. That's a fact. And so honor, honor, honor. See, reverence acknowledges his position. You know, like the kids come to you and they ask you a question that you know you need to check with your husband. And you say what? Well, I can't tell you that right now. We got to check with daddy. And what's that telling those kids? Daddy's the head of the home. Mommy looks to daddy. We look to daddy. What daddy says, that's how it's going to be. Right? Well, I don't care what daddy says. This is what we're going to do. And we wonder why so many kids are rebels. Parents taught them to be. Okay, I'm in chapter 2, verse 18. Servants. Oh, now we want to be a servant. My wife should be my servant. I should be her servant. I should have a servant heart, servant's heart towards her. Do you understand? I've told you this many times. When I have all those kids in the house, I didn't change diapers. I didn't wash dishes. I didn't vacuum floors. Okay. We did outside work, you know, but I'm not doing that household work. With 9 kids, feeding them, putting them in bed and everything like that? No, no, no. But you know what? They're all gone. And so now me and her, after we eat, we both do the dishes. And, of course, there's a whole lot of dishes, you know. 2 forks, 2 plates, 1 pot, you know. But you say, what is that? Well, yeah, I'm not just going to sit there and watch her cook and then eat and then not do anything to help. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I know it's just a minimal thing. You know, another thing, we got one of those vacuum cleaners. What kind of vacuum cleaner is that? The Oric. I don't know what's the matter with ours, but buddy, it is hard work pushing that across the carpet. No, I mean it. I break out in a sweat. And I'll see her vacuum and I'll say, hey, babe, I don't do it all the time, just sometimes. Let her know how good I am. So I have good preaching material. I'll say, babe, I'll vacuum the carpets. Thank God most of the house is hardwood floor, you know. But I mean to tell you, it's hard pushing that thing back and forth. And when I am done, I am sweated up, wiping my face and everything. Do you all get what I'm getting at? See, Josh, you shouldn't watch your mommy work like a slave and not want to help her. No, all you kids. Andrew, you got awful quiet on me over there. You see mommy working, you ought to want to help her. You know, open the door for her, help her carry stuff in. Be a gentleman. Hey, listen to me. While I'm getting here, these women shouldn't be opening their own doors. You guys ought to be opening the doors for them. Say amen. 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 You women should just sit in that car if that man drives you, if you got your kids with you, and don't get out until somebody opens a door for you. Let them walk into the store. Let them walk into the church. Where's your wife?
I don't know where she is, man.
And then when you go out and open the door, you go, why didn't you get out? Say, because the pastor told me to sit here until you open the door for me. Being a good husband. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Good preaching. You boys, honor your moms.
Amen.
You girls, watch how the boys treat their moms and sisters. That's how they're going to treat you. Ought to be a servant. Ought to be a servant. It's a privilege. It's a high calling of God to be a servant of the Lord. And so we ought to be subject as servants to the Lord and to our husbands and to the Lord and to our wives. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even here, you're about done, aren't you? I'm almost done. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You know what there's going to be in marriage? Suffering. No, there's going to be suffering. If you're going to have a godly marriage, if you're going to have a godly home, there has to be self-denial. What is that? Suffering. There has to be some sacrifices made. You don't always get your number one choice. What is that? That's sacrificing. That's suffering. Okay? And so we've looked at the Bible. It says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was what? Guile. No deceit. Okay? No deceit. No reviling. It says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Hey, if one of you loses their temper and shoots their mouth off, don't shoot your mouth off. Suffer.
Amen.
Suffer. And then after y'all get right, you can tell her or him how much you suffered because they ran off at the mouth and you kept your big fat mouth shut. It does take two people to fight, doesn't it? I mean, they can stand there and scream and shout and just you know, like this. And gotta go to the bathroom. No threatening. There should be no threats in a home. Do you see what the Lord was trying to teach? I didn't even get into the first seven verses of chapter 3. I just went to likewise and went back up in what God was trying to teach us as Christian responsibilities that we have spent several weeks. Now we make those responsibilities and apply them to our home, to our marriage, so we can have a godly marriage. Now, I want to tell you something, okay? All this is not easy stuff on the flesh. I'm not, okay, abstain from fleshly lusts. That's suffering. No selfishness. That's suffering. Honest. That's suffering for some people. Some people would rather lie than tell the truth. Huh? No maliciousness, no bitterness. Well, sometimes we think it's right to be bitter against somebody. Suffering. Honor each other. There's some suffering there because you're lifting somebody else up higher than yourself. And then servants, be subject. Listen, our Lord suffered. Listen, our Lord suffered so we could be saved, true? But not just that we could be saved, that we could have a close, intimate, personal relationship with him, right? It can be passionate, and he suffered for us. So we should be willing to suffer as husband or wife so we can have a close, intimate, personal, passionate relationship with our husband and with our wife. We should be willing to do it. And then our prayers will not be hindered, and we can reach the throne room of God and see children saved, see him trained up for God, see the work of the ministry going forward, and only God tells what else by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray.